Well, at the beginning of the service, I read Romans chapter 1 through verse 17. And for the text of my sermon, I want to zero in on that verse that's been preached on so many times, and rightfully so. And that verse is 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, I'm not ashamed. This is Paul writing. I'm not ashamed, he says, of the gospel of Christ. He's not ashamed of that gospel. What is that gospel? Most simply put, it's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most simply put, summarized, that's the gospel. And we're told that this is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And you know that statement will be made light of and mocked and ridiculed, that truth, today in so many different churches by all the grace, no law, easy believism preaching of this era. That statement, that truth, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The power of God. It says the gospel is the power of God. What is God's power? God's power is miraculous. It's mighty. It's omnipotent. There's no other power of God but omnipotent power. God's power is unmatched. It's unlimited. It's unexcelled. It's unchallenged. Or we can challenge it. But he laughs. He sits in the heaven and laughs when men challenge his power. There's only one kind of power of God, and that is omnipotent power. And Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel proclamation is a call to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by how we live our lives. And I want to talk about this today, that we can bring great reproach to the gospel by how we live our lives. But the gospel is words. It's the power of God unto salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to preach. We have to use words. Away with this motto, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Words are necessary. The gospel is the omnipotent power of God revealed in this proclamation. The gospel reveals God's power in so many different ways. Christ's victory over sin, death, and hell. That's the power of God to save his people. Mr. Watts' song says so much about this. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee, the joyful news of free salvation came, the joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. This is the gospel. The gospel proclaims the accomplished redemption work of Jesus Christ. That's an omnipotent work. The gospel also proclaims the power of God the Father to justify the ungodly through the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the unrighteous. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, right after the verse that we're looking at. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This gospel of God is a gospel of free grace offered to men by his willingness to declare the ungodly righteous through faith in Jesus, through an imputation of Christ's righteousness to the unrighteous, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just. He remains just. The sins are not just forgotten, pushed to the side. They can't be. He's a holy and just God. But he still justifies him which believeth in Jesus. This is a holy God. He will not turn a blind eye to sin. But he has put forth a way by which we might be justified in his sight, based on the satisfaction of the law by our Lord Jesus Christ, and based upon his offering for our sins already committed. The gospel declares also the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to quicken sinners and bring them into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." This is the power of God. No man can do it. No man can fully understand it. You don't see it happen, but you see the results. And you might as well try to stop the wind as stop the work of the Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." This is the power of God, that we become the sons of God. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Here Paul testifies he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's not ashamed of it. In the gospel of Christ, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But every other gospel, Paul fought zealously against in defense of the true gospel. He said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." He didn't put up with all this nonsense, this ecumenical nonsense, that somehow someone's a Christian, but they preach another gospel, or that we can join with them in Christian ministry, though they preach another gospel. He was set for the defense of the gospel. If we're not preaching and spreading and defending the gospel of Christ, then we must be selfishly unconcerned with the souls of men, or we must be totally ashamed of the gospel, or we must be arrogantly indifferent to the command of our Lord to preach the gospel to all creatures, or most likely we're guilty of all three. If you're saved, you should want the gospel to go out. If you're truly saved, you should want the gospel to go out. You should want to be a part of getting it out in various ways. Many Christians today speak forcefully of defending other things. Paul says, "I'm set for the defense of the gospel." But many Christians do speak of defending many things. We're defending the unborn. We're defending marriage. Well, rightfully so. They'll defend their rights as Americans, and rightfully so. They're God-given immutable rights. And there's no compromise, and rightfully so, when it comes to the murder of the unborn, for instance. But why do so many Christians get so weak and weaselly so quickly when it comes to the gospel and the faith of the gospel? Are we set for the defense of the gospel against all those who would pervert it, distort it, water it down, neglect it, or subvert it, or ignore it, or be cold toward it, including through ecumenical relationships? Are we set for the defense of the gospel? Do we strive together for the faith of the gospel? Is that something that's always a thought in our mind? Is that what we're concerned about as a church? To put together our time, our finances, our tithes, our zeal, our voices, for the sake of the gospel? Is this just a motto for you today? Do you turn away from the holy call? Do you find an exception clause in the scriptures? Do you try to do the minimum to get past? Are we set for the defense of the gospel? The prophet Jeremiah says, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully." In other words, yes, I want the gospel to go out. I just don't have a concern. I'm just not consistent. It's just not something that I'm willing to fund and sacrifice for and work for. It's just a nice motto for me. "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood." Are we set for the defense of the gospel? Now it's Christ's gospel, not ours. Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's his gospel. So we must defend and preach and live by his gospel, not some perverted, polluted gospel. And we must preach the gospel his way. Paul not only unashamedly preached the gospel, he did zealously defend the true gospel against all who were enemies of it. He speaks of those false apostles. He says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Not for 1 hour would he give place, because they were preaching a false gospel, claiming false authority, trying to subvert the church of Jesus Christ. And he didn't give way for 1 hour, not for any good cause, not for anyone, not for anyone's life. He laid down his life rather than give way to these people for 1 hour. We ought to understand that. And we ought to understand that this faith of the gospel goes beyond the simple preaching of the gospel. The preaching and defense of the gospel must be put before every other cause. And anything and anyone that interferes with the proclamation of the gospel or gives aid and comfort to those who preach a false gospel is an enemy of the gospel of Christ and thus an enemy of Jesus Christ himself. I scruple not to say it, not for 1 second. Those who will not defend the gospel, those who continually insist on putting other causes ahead of the gospel, no matter how good they are, they always end up with a false gospel. And you know what? If they do it consistently, against all warnings, against all confrontations, they show themselves to be unbelievers in the end. Got a quote from Billy Graham here. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. This is the man who was bringing in Catholics already in the 1950s into his crusades. I'm saying working with them and eventually sending people who supposedly made a profession of faith to Catholic churches if they said they're Catholic. God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name, and that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name. Whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they're members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven. That it's exactly the same as what the Pope says. Read the Catechism. Same thing. If people haven't actually heard the gospel, they can still be Christians. And even if they've heard the gospel, but they're Muslims or Buddhists, they can still be Christians. But faith cometh by hearing. How will they hear without a preacher? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is his gospel. It's not Billy Graham's gospel. It's not Rick Warren's gospel. It's not some evangelical pro-life group's gospel led by someone who insists on doing pro-life ministry with Roman Catholics, because we don't join them, they join us. The gospel of Jesus Christ belongs to Jesus Christ, and it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we must protect it, defend it, contend for it, as defined by the word of God. And we shouldn't grow weary in well-doing, and we shouldn't grow cold. And we must be extremely careful that our faith is the faith of the gospel. We must thoroughly understand the gospel first, and then the body of doctrines essential to it, such as the use of the law, such as repentance, such as the person of Christ, such as his work, salvation, regeneration, sanctification, justification. And I'm not saying a sinner has to understand all of that to be saved. We know that's not true. Whosoever believeth in him, repent, call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. We know that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of people who hear the simple gospel message and saves them. They don't have to be theologians to be saved. And I'm not trying to broaden the message of the gospel. I'm simply saying that the doctrines that I mentioned and others are essential because they define and they defend the simple gospel message of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is essential that we have sound doctrine so that we might guard against false doctrines and false brethren. The teaching of foundational doctrine is a guard against false converts resting in a false hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the foundation of the believer's faith, there can be no other foundation for the believer's faith. It's Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his offices, his gospel. He's called the horn of salvation, the strength of our salvation. We preach Christ and him crucified. He is the foundation. And so we have to be very, very careful about anything that affects our understanding of him, our knowledge of him, and certainly the gospel that is his gospel. And I want to give you a timely warning right now. Very simple warning. Those who build a theological system on an eschatological system, a system of, you know, the end time things, they often end up with doctrinal error with regard to the gospel. If you build your system of theology based on your system of eschatology, you build that, and then you make everything else fit to that, you're going to end up with grievous error with regard to the gospel. Let me give you an example. We have many wonderful, truly saved friends who are dispensational in their belief system. But the problem is that you end up with two churches. You end up with two kingdoms. You end up with two gospels. You end up with two second returns of Christ. You end up with God being pleased with a rebuilt Jewish temple and animal sacrifices. You end up with a series of books and movies that contain all sorts of error, including the Pope being caught up to heaven. That man of sin, that son of perdition, the Antichrist, being caught up to heaven with the Lord and his saints. You end up with the removal of the Holy Spirit from the earth for a time before Christ's, dare we say, third return. And yet men are saved. That's what you end up with. But the foundational doctrines of the Bible do not agree with this. You can't have two gospels. You see what I'm saying? When you build your theological system upon an eschatological system, suddenly you end up with two gospels. How can there be two gospels? How can there be two kingdoms? How can there be two churches? This is foundational error. And by the way, I have been told over and over by people who are dispensational, God bless them if they're true brethren, and many are. I appreciate them. Some of them are very diligent for the work of the Lord. I just can't agree with them. And I've been told that we're not appointed to wrath. Therefore, we will be raptured off the earth. And then there'll be 7 years of God's wrath poured out on the earth. We're not appointed unto wrath. God has not appointed us unto wrath, they say. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We might as well deal with that as long as we're talking about it. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Because that's where that comes from. We'll just deal with it very briefly. Context is everything. You end up with a pretext without a context. Beginning in verse 8, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." We see we have this hope of salvation. Why do we have a hope of salvation anyway? Well, "for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." This salvation we have will be lived experientially for all eternity. We will obtain it. We have obtained it in the sense that we're secure in Christ. We will obtain the actual eternal life in Christ in paradise someday. It can't be taken away from us. But look, wrath. God hath not appointed us to wrath. You know what propitiation is? It's the appeasement of God's wrath. Christ is our propitiation. We have salvation, not wrath. So it's a very simple thing when you look at the context. It should not be misused so horribly. And then what of those whose eschatological conclusions have convinced them? They have read Daniel, they have read Revelation, and in some cases when things are maybe symbolic, they've made them something that's not symbolic, or if something is a type, they don't see the type and the antitype, they just go through and they decide that it's just unthinkable that revival could break out in this present world, because they've gotten their calendars out, they've done their math, they made a judgment on the general condition of things, and they've decided the jig is about up. Now, I might agree with that if the gospel were the power of man, but it's the power of God. And even if we and our children were to go through the very last days of this creation before Christ comes back, why does that dictate that we should then live now in lengthening shadows of gloom? I mean, those who are true believers will be filled with the power and the working of the Holy Ghost. We can read of our brethren that have gone through terrible things in the past, and God used them, and revival actually broke out through their sacrifice. If you live through the last days, however you view it, don't you trust that you'll have the grace to serve the Lord? Don't you trust that you might be rejoicing when you see the powerful working of his omnipotent power and the wicked brought to their knees? Won't you be rejoicing, saying, look up, our redemption is nigh? Yes, revival can break out right now, worldwide, by the power of God. Put the calculators away. Put the calendars away. Put the gloom and doom away. Trust in the Lord. Lean on the Lord and trust not in your own understanding. So we must be careful that our eschatology does not form the basis of our theology. I'm not saying we shouldn't read and study end time prophecy. What I'm saying is, at all costs, be careful that that does not dictate your doctrine. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul and we pray all of God's people, are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the gospel of Christ, and because it is the power of God unto everyone who believeth. This is an immutable truth. It demands some unavoidable conclusions. This is the power of God, it says. The gospel is the power of God unto everyone who believeth. God works through the gospel. Words are not the power of God. God works through the gospel. It's the proclamation. It's the work that it proclaims. It's the free grace that it offers. If we believe the gospel is the power of God, and that to salvation, then we ought to be very careful in our claims about the gospel and in the conclusions we draw and teach about the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is by the power of God unto salvation. It's not men. Salvation comes through the preaching of the word. But it's the power of God, not of men. Therefore, there are essential conclusions by which we must live. Salvation through the preaching of the gospel is a work of God, not men. Salvation is offered by God's free grace. Believe me, the only thing he owes us is wrath. The only thing he owes us to uphold his holiness and his righteousness and his law is disgrace, destruction, damnation. Salvation is offered by God's free grace. And there are times that we sin after we're saved that we could say the same thing. But by grace, God saves us. By grace, God keeps us. By love and grace, mercy. Salvation is only through faith in the work of Christ. Salvation has come to the Lord's people by the work of Christ and Christ alone. His work, not ours. Faith unto salvation is a work of the Holy Ghost, which includes a spiritual regeneration in the one saved. The gospel we preach is used as an instrument by the Holy Ghost. He works salvation in all who believe. Men are saved by grace through faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not literally saved by their faith, but only through their faith. It is the instrument, the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. His blood saves us. Now, man is powerless to secure his salvation or to keep it. We cannot secure it. We cannot keep it by our efforts. Salvation is by what? The power of God and by the grace of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul preached, not just in word. You can preach in word. You can go ahead, sit down, and you try and figure out a way to present the gospel. You think worldly men in rebellion, separated from God, alienated from God, enemies of God, go ahead, customize your gospel. You think you're going to save someone. You'll make twofold children of hell. Paul didn't preach that way. He preached the gospel in the Holy Ghost. It came not just with the word. We have to have the word, but in power. So this is why Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You have to have the right words. You have to have the true gospel. But the Holy Ghost must be working, because salvation is by the power of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God, not of men. Now, since this is true, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, I don't see how salvation worked by the power of God through the gospel can be anything but complete and eternal. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost by his omnipotent power. He's able to save to the uttermost. He doesn't do things halfway like we often do. He saves to the uttermost. He came for a purpose, to seek and to save. Jude assures us that the redeemed of God are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Paul said he's not ashamed. He says, for I know. You know, he suffered so many things. He said he suffered all sorts of things for the gospel. All sorts of things. He lost everything on this earth. They probably told him, why don't you get a job? Why don't you get a life? He said, I'm not ashamed. Why wasn't he ashamed? Because he was no fool. That's the fool that says in his heart there is no God. He was no fool. He said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Keep his soul. He knew he wouldn't be ashamed. He knew that his own flesh would not interfere with the saving of his soul. He knew that the day wouldn't come when, after preaching to so many other people, he'd be damned to hell. He knew on judgment day he wouldn't stand there condemned to hell. And the wicked would look at him and think, there's Paul. There's the apostle. Look at him. He's going to the same place we're going. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's talking about his soul. You know, my soul is just as precious to God as Paul's soul. And so is each of your souls, if you truly believe. How can we call the gospel of Christ the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? Every single person that believeth, everyone who hears and truly believes, we're told this is the power of God unto salvation. How can we call it that? If some who believe are saved and then lost, was it the power of God unto salvation for them? No. So, if we're not going to lie, we better start rewriting the Bible, and we better say that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to some who believe. I mean, what does it say about the plain meaning of the scripture, of the text? What does it say about the power of God, the omnipotent power of God? Well, it might say that we don't understand the power of God the way we ought. Jesus said, do ye not therefore err. because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. If the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, then the soul saved must be saved by that omnipotent power for all eternity. Jesus is the horn of our salvation. He's the strength of our salvation. It's not our works. It's not our obedience. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. How can it be that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, but some are saved and then they're unsaved? How do I explain that to an unbeliever? How do I explain? This is the nature of the power of God. This is the nature of the power of God unto salvation. What do I say to an unbeliever? It says, well, what about those Christians who sin? Now, if they're really saved, you know, you're telling me it's the power of God unto salvation. If they're really saved, can they become unsaved? Will there be Christians in hell who are no longer Christians? What do I say? What can I say about the power of God and the power of the gospel? Well, Peter said that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We're not kept by our faith even, but by the power of God through faith. If we're going to be damned and we've once been saved, something has to fail here along the line. It says here we're kept by the power of God through faith. If we're not literally saved and kept by our faith, but by the power of God, then if our faith fails, what difference does it make? It can't be that. It's the power of God that's failed. And that's why our faith failed. Do you see what I'm saying? The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto everyone that believeth. If the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, then the salvation worked through it will also have a powerful effect on the life of the one saved. If the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, unto all who believeth, to everyone that believeth, that power doesn't stop when we're saved. It doesn't stop. It's just like when you go out of this church, you're not supposed to be in this church singing praises to God, loving God, not ashamed of the gospel, turning your hearts toward God, being a sanctified people, and then at the threshold of that door, you leave it all and you go out in the world and you change. The soul that's saved by the power of the gospel, through the power of God, by the preaching of the gospel, then has a change. He's been born again. He's been quickened by the Spirit. And that gospel continues to have a powerful effect in the life of the one saved. He doesn't get saved and then it stops. I'm saved. And there's no more powerful effect. I'll submit to you that if one is saved, supposedly, and there's not a powerful working of the Spirit in his life, even though he may stumble and fall and have struggles, but if there's not a powerful working of the Spirit of God in his life, then there was no powerful redemption of him either. He was not saved. I mean, it's ridiculous to say that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, and then once they believe, there's no more power. The gospel has no more power. The gospel never loses its power or effect in the life of the truly saved, because our faith is the faith of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It continues to be the power of God all of our lives. The ransomed church of God carry about in our minds and in our hearts the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. We carry that in our hearts all the time. And we carry about in our hearts the lively hope of his resurrection. Do you have that? I remember before I was a Christian hearing people talk about that, that the Christian every day is thinking about his Lord. And there's not really a long time that passes that somehow he doesn't have thoughts of God. And then I got saved, and God was always there. If I was doing what's right, I was encouraged. If I was doing what's wrong, I was convicted. Everywhere I looked, something brought me back to thoughts of the Lord. So the ransomed church of God carries about in our minds and in our hearts the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ and the lively hope of his resurrection. We know nothing Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We have passed from death to life. We're accepted by God in the Beloved. We have a great high priest that ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have a head to our church. We have a Lord, a King. He's coming back. And so this is always in our minds. So we're rejoicing, aren't we? I mean, we know that whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He will glorify us with Christ. We will be raised up with Christ. We have been raised up in that sense because we're in Christ. It's that real. It's that real to us that it can be said we've been raised with Christ. Now, with all of this in our heart and knowing, as John said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We can't even imagine. It'll be so wonderful. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. With this in our mind, and knowing that death has lost its sting, that grave has no victory, with all of this in our hearts and in our minds, doesn't it have an effect on us? This all goes back to the gospel. Why do we have this assurance? Why do we have all this? Because we know the power of God through the gospel. We know what God did with us. We know we've been born again, not by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb without a spot, without any blemish. So this faith of the gospel, if the person is truly saved, has a continual, powerful effect in the life of that person. And so in this sense, the gospel of Christ is not just the power of God unto salvation. The gospel continues to be the power of God to us. As the song says, should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put all their dreadful forms of rage and mischief on, I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. We have that in our heart. That affects us. That has a powerful effect in our life. What sort of gospel power ought to be displayed in our lives? I mean, the scriptures tell us of his fullness, this is Christ, have all we received, this is the true believer, and grace for grace. We have received the fullness of Christ into our life, and grace for grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. How should this affect us? It's all because we were saved. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we believed and called upon the name of the Lord. How should the power of the gospel be testified to in our lives? I'm not talking about the unbiblical so-called power of spiritual gifts, not given. That's not the power of the gospel being testified to. That's deception. That's that angel, or that's the devil. That's the devil coming as an angel of light many times. I'm not talking about worldly worship, which appeals to the emotions and even to the animal nature. I'm not talking about the power of philosophy and worldly wisdom. We're not going to see the power of the gospel testified in our lives through those things. I'm not even talking about just, although it is one testimony, one evidence, but I'm not even talking about just the obedience to God's moral law. Because there's many people who will say, I need to be obedient to God's moral law. There are Roman Catholics who wouldn't dream of committing adultery or lying or slandering. In fact, there's many Roman Catholics that might do better than many evangelicals when it comes to things like that. So what am I talking about? Well, of course, obedience to the moral law. But when we speak of the power of God working the life of the believer because of the power of the gospel and through it, what should we be seeking after and praying for that maybe we don't have? Well, Romans chapter 15, verse 13 talks about the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And you unbelievers, you just grit your teeth and say, I've got nothing to be joyful about. I'm not going to have peace in my life because of this person and that situation. Instead of looking to the Lord, because you won't look to the Lord, because you're not saved. That's why you won't look to the Lord. Much better to indulge in drama and histrionics and soap operas than to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for the peace and joy he gives to his people. That's the power of the gospel worked out in your life. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll read 7 through 14. Colossians chapter 1. I'm not going to preach on this. I'm not going to expound on it. I just want to read it as it pertains to the subject at hand directly. Verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, is that our life? Well, there's believers can say, I'm not there. Well, do you want to be there? Well, then, wrestle. And pray. And have a desire. And get rid of the sin that so easily entangles you. And if you're an unbeliever, you'll never be there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 11. We're talking about the power of God. We're talking about the gospel being the power of God into salvation. And how this gospel never loses its power in our lives. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's hard to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you're not saved, you can't. Because you can't stand in the power of the Lord's might. And then even then, if we don't put on the whole armor of God, including spending the time we should with prayer and the word, we can't stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, Paul says this, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And this is what we need in our lives. And this is the power the gospel continues to have in our lives. When we go back to the touchstone of the gospel and we are reminded by the Holy Ghost of our great salvation and our great assurance we have in Christ, then we move forward in the faith and we see these things working in our lives. For I'm not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. What does it say to the world? I want to talk about the gospel being the power of God for just a minute or two longer. If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, what does it say to the world? And if the gospel continues to have a profound effect in our lives because we carry it about in our hearts, the reality of our redemption, with all of the benefits attending it, what does it say to the world about the gospel of Christ when churches are filled with shallow, selfish people wallowing in spiritual mediocrity, immaturity, and dissimulation? That would be hypocrisy. I mean, I'm not talking about a Christian falling into sin, committing a grievous sin, repenting, being crushed in his spirit by that sin, confessing it, repenting, and being restored. In that, sometimes we really see the power of God. We see the power of the gospel. I'm talking about Christians who may avoid the sins universally condemned as grievous sins by Christians, but who daily live in rebellion to God in 100 different ways for 1,000 different excuses. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a Christian falling into that sort of sin, or someone who's not a Christian being accepted as a Christian. A Christian falling into a grievous sin does great harm to the cause of Christ. We know that. We talk about it. It should be a source of great sorrow for the church when it happens. But there is a situation which does far more harm to the cause of Christ than a single Christian here and over there falling into grievous sin, being confronted, repenting in tears, and being restored. As grievous as it is, and as much as they pierce themselves with sorrows those who fall into grievous sin. There's a worse situation. There's a worse situation than that. It's much worse. When the churches of God are filled with people who apparently do not have the power of God working in their lives and apparently don't care, that's a greater harm to the cause of Christ than a single Christian falling into a grievous sin here and there. We testify to the world that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone who believeth. They come into our churches and they don't see the power of God. What sort of a testimony is that? What does it say about the power of the gospel of Christ, the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Word of God, the power of Christ's resurrection? What does it say about that? It says we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. And so we haven't been transformed. We haven't been redeemed by the power of God through the gospel of Christ. And it says that we're to turn away from such. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." If we've been saved by the power of God through believing the gospel, the power of God ought to be increasingly evident in our lives. Increasingly evident. We may go through seasons where it's not so evident. We may struggle in our spirits or in our mind with some sin. But the gospel power should be working in our lives, and those things should be behind us increasingly more and more. We should be increasingly sanctified. No matter our circumstances, no matter what others are doing around us, the power of God should be evident in our life. The effects of the gospel, which is the power of God into salvation, should be evident in our lives. If the light of the gospel has shined in our hearts, then we ought to day by day be more of a light to the world ourselves, to each other. We ought to be a testimony that the power of God is working in our inner man. Scriptures say, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But lest anyone think that someday they'll be infallible, totally without sin, while they're still in this body. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to be without all sin. But it just means that we are in these frames of dust. And we have to be careful that we don't start to praise men for their preaching or for their work or for their faithfulness, but praise God. Because any power of God displayed in our lives is the power of God. It's not our power. Jesus Christ is working through us as the captain of our salvation. And what does the song say? "Now let my soul arise and tread the tempter down. My captain leads me forth to conquest on a crown." Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. If we're saved by that gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation, that gospel ought to continue to be a powerful thing in our lives as we go back to it. And we remember we are saved. We are saved for all eternity. We are saved to do good works in Christ Jesus. We have a captain of our salvation who will not let us be lost, who will lead us forward if we will follow. A feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way.